Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time to hear your holy scriptures and your holy gospel read. Lord, we thank you for this time to start our week with your word. Dear Lord, as always, I pray that these words may indeed not be mine, but yours. Send your spirit, O Lord. Open our hearts and our ears, including my own. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, Sarah and I and the kids for Lent are watching The Chosen. We've never watched it. We're watching the first season now, and it's good. And this week, in one of the episodes, the other disciples were joking with each other about how Peter was the teacher's pet. And I think the reason that they are doing that is because when they chose the 12, Jesus took the 12 away, took them north from Capernaum to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And there he asked them a special question. And that question was, who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up. The others were quiet. Peter spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, you know, Peter didn't have a whole lot to go on at that point. It was early in the ministry. Yes, he'd seen Jesus and his miracles. But to be able to articulate exactly who Jesus was that early was pretty special. And so Peter was seen by the others, I think, as the star pupil, the teacher's pet. I remember a sermon once of my the dean of my chapel at my seminary, about this scripture about Peter, not tonight's scripture, but the one about Peter and his life when he is towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And he says that even though Peter was the star pupil, that he would be receiving a final exam by another teacher, a woman who was by a fire in the courtyard as Jesus had already been arrested and was before the high priest. And the one question of the final exam would be, weren't you one of the ones that was with the Galilean, Jesus? And Peter said, no, I never knew him. And then he heard the cock crow the third time. So Peter, the star pupil, had failed the final exam miserably. You know, I wonder if what was going on there was going on in our scripture tonight. In verse 25 of our gospel tonight, in chapter 12 of John, it says, those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You know, I think Peter, at that moment by the fire there, before his teacher, if you will, loved his life too much. And maybe that is what Jesus is talking about here tonight in 25. Those who love their life lose it. Those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You know, when I was in high school, I was on the cross country team, and we used to have these get together dinners before the big meet, you know, and late in the season, before, you know, conference or sectional or something like that. And we were at one of those dinners. And this was, you know, this was the late 80s. And my friend Corey and I were into rap. And, you know, a lot of the older kids on the team, they were still stuck in the, you know, the hair bands of the 80s. That was, you know, that was there. And they hadn't, you know, rap became big later. But in the late 80s, especially in Columbus, Indiana, a predominantly white school at the time, there weren't many rap fans. And so, well, one thing, we loved it. And so we went out to his car during, as things were happening, you know, before the meal got started and stuff at the party. We went out to his car and listened to some rap. I think it was Run DMC, probably. We were big fans of them. And then we came back in, and one of the older boys on the team came to me and said, "Did you go out and listen to rap with Corey in his car?" And I said, "No, I didn't do that." And then I heard the cock crow the third time. I loved my life in this world more than I loved telling the truth or standing by my friend. And so what's Jesus doing with all this loving and hating that he's talking about tonight in the gospel? It's a pretty confusing gospel. In the very opening verse, some Greeks, it says, come to Philip. He's one of the disciples. And he says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And so Philip relays the message. It gets back to Jesus. And the way Jesus responds, you know, not, "Hey, thanks for this question. Great to meet you," or, you know, "Welcome," or whatever. He just jumps straight into talking about his death. He jumps straight into talking about the cross. Here's a little bit of that again from our scripture in John 12 tonight. This is his opening words. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Then he goes on to talk about various things about death and life and so forth. And then he finishes with the same thing. "Father, glorify your name." So he begins with glory and ends with glory in his response. And in the middle, talks a lot about his death. I think the message is clear. And that is, if we want to see Jesus, which was their response, their request, if we want to see Jesus, the cross is where we most powerfully will see who the Son of God really is. So then, what do we do about the glory part? Because he opens and closes with that. You guys will remember that we've done a lot over the years, not in a while, but back when Scott Mock was pastor at Trinity in Whitestown, Trinity Lutheran Whitestown, we would get together with our youth and go to a mission trip, usually in North Carolina, Tennessee, places like that. And so we were doing that on one of these trips, and this was back when I could run. I was still coaching, so I tried to stay in shape for my team while I was doing the work down there. And we went to a place where Team Effort was the name of the group that was in charge of our mission for the week, and we were putting the roof on a house. And so I would get up early in the morning before breakfast and try to go on a 4-mile run just to kind of keep that, you know, conditioning going. And then I would, you know, work all day with the kids and up on the roof. And basically, short end of the story is, by the time supper came, I was pretty hungry. And we would go to the cafeteria as a group to eat the meal. And we're going through the line, and the first night was a hamburger. And the second night was a hamburger. And Wednesday was a hamburger. And by Wednesday, in line there, I was thinking, not another hamburger. You know, I was starving for a big meal, right? And I was supposed to speak to the kids and lead worship that night. I was trying to figure out what I was going to say. And as I was thinking about that, about what I was going to say to them that night, it hit me. Wait a second. I'm not here to be served. I'm here to serve. And I had lost that thought. I had forgotten that in the line with the third hamburger of the week. And so that is what God laid upon my heart to talk to them about that night. And I think it relates to tonight's scripture about what Jesus is trying to tell these Greeks and his disciples who come to him and ask that they would see him He starts talking about glory and glorifying God's name. And so what Jesus is trying to say, I think, is that service and sacrificial love are tied to glory, at least in Jesus' special brand of what that word means. And so, you know, anywhere else, I think, what Jesus did on the cross wouldn't be described as glory. It might be described as tragic. Remember, it's the electric chair of the day, and so it could be described as demeaning or downright scandalous that someone who is supposed to be the Messiah is dying on this instrument of capital punishment by the Empire of Rome. But it probably wouldn't be described as glory. And yet, Jesus does. In 1054 AD, the church, which was one up until that point, split. Now, this split had been growing for a while because there was two centers of the church at the time, even though there was one church. One was in the west, and that was centered in Rome, and one was in the east, and that was centered in a place called Constantinople, which is modern-day Istanbul in Turkey. And those were the two places where Christianity was kind of centered for a long time. And in 1054, the church in the east and the church in the west officially split. And the church in the west became the Catholic Church. Church in the east became the Orthodox Church. So if you've heard those terms, that's when they first broke apart. Well, there were many reasons for that split. But the one I want to focus on tonight is that the church in the West really emphasized the suffering of Jesus. That's why you see when you go to a Catholic church today, if you've been there, it's usually a pretty tortured picture of Jesus. It's not, you know, just him kind of hanging there as if it doesn't really hurt or something, right? It's a pretty torturous picture of Jesus on the cross, if you've seen some of the paintings and so forth. And in the East, they emphasize the glory of Jesus instead of the suffering. And that was one of their key differences in terms of just how they saw Jesus and what they emphasized. And when Jesus says in 12:32 from our gospel tonight, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself," I hear both the suffering and the glory in that verse. Because what he's talking about when he's talking about being lifted up is being lifted up on the cross, obviously a place of suffering, but drawing all people to himself in that act. And that is glorious. And so I wonder if losing, standing by those who no one else wants to be by, suffering, serving, that all that is what Jesus means by glory. And that when we do those things with him and through his Spirit, that we most powerfully see who Jesus was. You know, back in the 60s, a lot of critics of the church charged the church with being kind of pie-in-the-sky theology. And before that, too. And what they meant by that was that they worshiped a God and they talked about what things were going to happen in heaven someday that was going to be great. Meanwhile, they suffered in the present time. And they didn't change it. Nothing changed. And so it was pie in the sky. In other words, all the good stuff is going to happen afterwards in heaven. And that was the knock against them. Of course, whoever said that didn't really look at those who followed Martin Luther King Jr., right? Because he talked about the scriptures. He talked about justice rolling down like waters. And then he went out with his people and changed things. And so it wasn't pie in the sky. And he obviously didn't ask any African slaves who sing the spirituals, because it's an amazing story of grace that a people that were enslaved would embrace the very religion of the ones who enslaved them and then find in that faith their Messiah and their Savior. And that these spirituals they sang as they were in the fields out there, they sounded like, and we're going to sing one tonight later, they sounded like just songs about Jesus. One of them was called Steal Away to Jesus. So what are they talking about? Well, their oppressors felt like it was, they're just talking about someday they're going to go to heaven. And they were doing that. That was part of it. They were praising God in that way. But the other part of that is that those spirituals were codes. They were secret codes. And when they sang certain songs, it meant that tonight is the night that we're going to escape. Tonight's the night that we're going to get away. And so it wasn't just pie in the sky. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's the faith chapter. And it says, by all these people, by faith Abraham, by faith Noah, by faith Enoch, by faith Abel, etc., did all these things. And it talks about what they did. And then it says this in verse 13. I'm going to read this, 13 to 16. All these people who were still living by faith when they died, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. And if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. I think in a lot of ways, these people were losing their lives, as Jesus talks about in our gospel tonight, because they knew about the promises, but they didn't live to see them fulfilled. They received them nonetheless as they continue to live their lives in faith and in hope that eventually God would fulfill these promises, that God is faithful to the promises that he makes. And they lived in such a way that they received them. And so, for example, Abraham, we know he left Mesopotamia and he went to the promised land. If he had been, seeking a better country, it wasn't that great at first for him. He could have gone back, but he didn't, because he was waiting, Hebrews says, for a better one, the one that God was making for them, a heavenly city. And so these people of faith, they didn't have a pie in the sky theology. Instead, the hope that they lived by gave testimony to the fact that God was faithful to his promises. And it showed in that the lives they lived on earth were ones of faith. And that was a testimony for everyone around them to see. And so what I'm trying to say with this is that the faith that you have, even if you don't see the promises that you wait for in your life, the faith that you have and that God's given you and that you live by, that is hope. And that hope powers your life now until we get to the heavenly city, until we get to the one God has built for us. And that is a testimony to others. And if it makes a difference in your life now, then that is not pie in the sky. I know I said a lot of different things tonight, so let me try to bring it home. Glorify thy name indeed, God the Father. Glory is to be found in things like loss and suffering and service and standing by those who others won't stand by. Like Peter, all of us will face, and all of us had and will continue to face, impromptu final exams by fires at some point in our lives. We don't know when they come. That's why they're so hard. They're always pop quizzes, right? They're always in the moment. We don't get to prepare for them. That's one thing that makes them so hard, as Peter could not that night. But if we have the cliff notes for the final exam to study by, I think tonight's scripture is one of those cliff notes, because it points us to the one place that is the answer for the questions on the final. And that answer is a two-word answer: the cross. Sir, we would see Jesus. And Jesus starts talking about the cross. Hope, which we talked about tonight. Glory, which we talked about tonight. Life in the way Jesus envisioned it, which we talked about tonight. All of those are things that we find on the path to the cross.